Good morning, everyone. It's good to join you in this as we start our Christmas celebration at Sovereign Hope Church today. So let's pray, and then we'll be looking at God's Word together. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask today that you'd speak to us in your Word. And Father, we see in your Word that your Word is powerful, that you speak the Word and creation came into being. You speak the Word and the blind are given sight, and the dead are raised. So, Father, would you transform our hearts through your word and through your spirit this morning for our good and for the glory of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today we are beginning our focused time of celebrating the Christmas season together. And Christmas means so much to us. I mean, there's so many different memories and traditions. There's so many different activities that we have during this season. And these activities can either drive us deeper into the worship of Jesus, or on the other hand, they can also distract us from the worship of Jesus. Now in the Bible, God tells us that everything that we do is supposed to be done for the glory of God. It says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as followers of Jesus Christ, our Christmas celebration is to be done for God's glory. So how do we celebrate Christmas for God's glory? How do we have a redeeming Christmas? Well, first we have to get the story right. Now, if you've been at church for a number of years, and if you've been around the biblical stories, you may know all the little episodes that are in the Bible about the first Christmas. Because in the Bible, we're only really given a few scenes that tell us about the birth of Jesus. So here's every specific episode that we're given in the Bible, in the Gospels. First, we have the angel appearing to both Mary and then at a separate occasion to her husband to be Joseph, telling them that they will have a son. And then we read about the birth of John the Baptist to Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. We are told of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem to be registered in the census, and then Mary giving birth there to the baby Jesus and laying him in a manger, putting him in swaddling clothes in the manger because there's no room for them in the inn. We see some shepherds off watching their flocks by night, and then they are given a message by the angels and they come and worship the baby Jesus. When Jesus is 8 days old, we see him presented at the temple, and we see an old man named Simeon and an old woman named Anna who both see this child coming to the temple, and they rejoice and worship him. And then later, we see wise men from the east following the star and coming to Bethlehem, finding the baby Jesus and worshiping him and giving him gifts. And then we also, after the wise men alert King Herod, we see King Herod going down to Bethlehem and having his soldiers kill all the boys who are 2 years old and under. But Jesus is saved because God had warned Joseph in a dream to get his family out of Bethlehem. That's every episode that we have of the Christmas story given in the Bible, okay? But I haven't mentioned the main character of the Christmas story yet. I haven't mentioned the main character, the main actor, the one who is making it all happen. So who is the main character in the story of Jesus' birth? It's God the Father. It's God the Father. Christmas is God the Father's initiative. Christmas is God the Father's doing. So if we're to celebrate Christmas rightly to the glory of God, if we are to redeem Christmas, we must remember that Christmas is God the Father's doing. Christmas doesn't start with us. Christmas does not start with some plan to start a family by Mary and Joseph. And Christmas does not start with the baby Jesus. Christmas starts with God the Father. And that's what I want us to hone in on, to focus in on today. And here's the main idea that we'll be looking at. Christmas is God's initiative. So to celebrate Christmas rightly, we must respond to him. The story of Christmas It points to God the Father. So in our Christmas, we must glorify God the Father. God acts, God initiates it all, and then we respond to him. So we're going to be looking at the story in 3 points today. The first point is the backdrop of the story, the backdrop of the story. Now, the first indication of the Christmas story comes from the very first pages of the Bible. I mean, the Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it tells us how he created the first man, Adam, and then the first woman, Eve. God blessed them and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, this luscious, fruitful Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they lived in this garden paradise. God was dwelling with them in their midst, and they were given everything that they needed. But God gave them one command to obey. Let's look at that. In the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So you see that? Adam and Eve, they're in paradise with everything they needed, but don't eat from the one tree. But then we come to the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, and it's in the third chapter of the Bible that we see the whole story turn. Look at the first 6 verses of Genesis 3. Where it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes shall be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now imagine if you were reading the Bible for the first time. Started on page 1. And you had no knowledge of how the rest of the biblical story goes. The question that this story forces upon us is, what is God going to do? What's God going to do? I mean, at this point, we don't know much about God. We know that God is powerful. We've seen that he just speaks the word and all creation came into being. And we saw that God is good towards Adam and Eve. It already told us that he blessed Adam and Eve. But we don't know much about God yet. We don't know his character. We don't know what God is like. I mean, we have no idea what God is going to do. Now that Adam and Eve had disobeyed the one command God had given them, what will God do? Is God going to destroy them? Just wipe them out? Judge them deservedly because of their sin? I mean, God can't just ignore their disobedience and pretend like it never happened. They had turned against their God. They had betrayed their Creator. So what will God do? And the fate of all humanity, the fate of all creation, the fate of us hangs on what God will do. And we see that when God steps into this scene of sin and disobedience, we see the first indication of Christmas. We see the first indication that God is merciful, that God is loving, that God is gracious. Jump down to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. This is where God speaks to the serpent. And he points to Christmas that is going to come. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, God tells us here what's going to come in the rest of the story. He says that there is going to be an offspring of the woman, an offspring who is going to come. And he will be harmed, but he will crush the head of the serpent. See, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they couldn't come up with a solution. They could not fix it. They could not undo what they had done. They couldn't make it right between them and God. Salvation can only come from God. See, our only hope in this world is that God is gracious and merciful. And we see here in this story that he is. He's going to send an offspring of the woman. And this is the first indication of the Christmas story that we see in the Bible, that God will send this child, this offspring of the woman. But this is not when God wrote and planned out the Christmas story. I mean, it's not as if Adam and Eve sinned and then God's up in heaven wondering, what are we going to do now? I mean, God's not scrambling after they sin now trying to figure out to come up with plan B. God's never had plan B. God's always on plan A. So God already had the story written. In fact, God had the story written before the creation of the world. Let me show you this. Two places in the Bible. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us in him. He, God the Father, chose us in him, Christ Jesus. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So God the Father chose us in Jesus, the offspring of the woman, before the foundation of the world. We also see this in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 13, verse 8. And it speaks about those. Revelation 13, 8 says, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who was slain. When was the book of life of the Lamb written? Before the foundation of the world. See, God is the one who has written the whole story before he ever created. God is the one who has written the Christmas story. In all things, it's God is the one who's initiating. It's God who's the one who's accomplishing his plans and his purposes. He is the main character. He is the main actor. And as the story progresses throughout the Old Testament after Genesis 3, we see God every now and then refer, point again to this offspring of the woman who will come. God makes a covenant with a man named Abraham. And in his covenant with Abraham, he points ahead to this offspring that will come. Genesis 22, 18, where God says, in your offspring, that's Abraham's offspring, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In the covenant with Abraham, God's pointing ahead to this offspring. God does the same thing when centuries later he makes another covenant with a man, David, with King David. Again, he's speaking about this offspring of the woman that will come. 1 Samuel 7:12. God tells King David, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And then when God comes to Isaiah 9, he gets even more specific about this offspring of the woman who will come. And into the midst of the darkness of this fallen world, God will send a light. Into this dark world, God will send a light that causes rejoicing. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. This passage that Daniel read just a few moments ago, Isaiah 9:2, says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." See, into the darkness of the world, God's going to send a light, and that light will bring rejoicing. But what will bring that light? It'll be the birth of an offspring of a woman. It'll be the birth of a son, a very unique son. Jump down to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." See, God promises that he will send a son, a king who will reign over all the earth in perfect righteousness. But he says this son who is going to be born will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, God here tells us that this offspring of the woman, when he is born, he will be the Almighty God born as a baby. And who will do this? Who is the one who is doing this action? Who is the one initiating? Who is the one who's bringing it about and causing it to happen? Look at the very end of verse 7 again. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." See, God the Father is the main character of the Christmas story. He is the author of the story, and he is the most influential actor bringing it about. God initiates it all. Without God the Father, there would be no Christmas story, and without God the Father's doing, we would have no hope. That's the backdrop of the story. Now I want you to see the surprise of the story in our second point. The surprise of the story. When the time comes for this offspring of the woman to be born, the birth of Jesus, everyone responds in a similar way. I mean, their immediate response is one of shock and surprise. So this is not anyone's idea. This is not some plan that any human beings came up with. God makes the plan known to them. And when God makes the plan known to them, they are amazed. They're caught by surprise. I mean, not only did they not plan it, not only did they not see it coming, when God tells them what he's going to do, they are stunned and shocked. We see this with Mary and Joseph. God sends an angel to the Virgin Mary. She is engaged to be married to Joseph, and God sends an angel to Mary to tell her what is going to happen. And Mary has no idea how this can be. Look at Luke 1. Verse 34, where it says, "And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" See, no one was more surprised with the angel's announcement than Mary. I mean, she's going to have a child. How can this be? How can this be, for I am a virgin? And then later, when Joseph, he heard that his fiance was pregnant, he thought this was some shameful act of sin. But to be kind to her, he's going to quietly break off the engagement. See, he had no idea what was going on until an angel appears to him to explain it all to him. And the angel explains to him that the child that is in Mary's womb has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel tells Joseph that the son is to be named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, he had no idea what was happening until God steps in and makes it clear. Later, we see an angel tell a man named Zechariah, a priest named Zechariah, that his wife Elizabeth will have a baby. And this baby will be John the Baptist. But when this angel gives Zechariah the message, he can hardly believe it. I mean, they had been married for many years and they had never been able to have children. And it hadn't happened throughout all their long married life, and now they're old and the angel tells them that they're going to have a child. So he can't believe what the angel is telling him. Luke 1, verse 18 says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.'" Notice, men, he doesn't call his wife old. "But how shall I know this?" You see their response? Mary saying, "How can this be?" Zechariah saying, "How? How shall I know this?" Both the shepherds and the wise men in our story, they come to see Jesus and they're as surprised as everyone else. I mean, the shepherds were out watching their flocks, probably settling down for the night, when all of a sudden there's this shining bright angel who appears to them. Look at Luke 2:9 and listen to their response. Luke 2:9 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." See, the shepherds are shocked, surprised to say the least. They would not have known anything was going on. They didn't somehow figure it out. They knew nothing until God comes, sends an angel to make it clear to them. And in the same way, the wise men that journey a long distance from the east, when they come, they only come because God had risen a star that led them to Bethlehem. Even the political and the religious leaders, they did not know what happened until the wise men came and started asking questions. And when the religious leaders and the political leaders hear about it, they are surprised. They're shocked. They're threatened by the news. We see this in Matthew 2:3. It says, "When Herod the king heard this," the questions of the wise men, "when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." See, Herod and all Jerusalem were taken aback by what God is doing. They're threatened by it. It wasn't their plan. It wasn't their idea. They're shocked when they hear what God is doing. So all the human characters at every stage of the story are surprised by what is unfolding before them. Who is the only one in our story who is not surprised? God the Father. God the Father is not taken aback and trying to figure out what is going on. God is acting and God is unfolding it all according to his sovereign plan. None of the human characters in the story are initiating anything. They are merely responding to what God is doing. This is no human plan. This is no human solution. This is all God the Father's doing. See, God the Father was sending his son, Jesus, to the earth. And notice how clearly the Bible makes this point. Let me give you three verses quick. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." And 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him." And then the well-known words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." The story of Christmas is a story of God the Father sending his son, Jesus, to us. It is a story of God acting. It is a story of God taking the initiative. It is a story of God the Father accomplishing his purposes for us. And this is not just the story of Christmas. This is the story of every day in our world. See, today we live in the midst of a secular culture. I mean, it's in the air that we breathe. It's all around us every day. And part of the secular worldview is that it believes that God is unimportant to what really happens in the world. I mean, maybe it allows you to have a private belief that there's some sort of God as long as you keep it to yourself. But a secular worldview doesn't see God as making any real difference in the world. What matters is what we do. What matters is what human beings plan and accomplish. What matters is what politicians and governments do. What matters is what culture makers do and business do. It's what we do, not what God does. But because we have God's word, we can see that things are very different. The one who is really in charge, the only one who is truly in control, is God himself. Nothing in all of creation is beyond God's plan or God's purpose or his rule, which is good news. Because for us to ever have any hope in the darkness of this world, it can only come from God. Us human beings, we can't come up with any plan. We can't come up with any solution. We can't save ourselves. So our hope is not in any human plan or human government or human solution. Our hope can only come from God himself. The good news of Christmas is that God does act in our world. We see that God has acted and taken the initiative to send his son Jesus to us, the offspring of the woman, born as a baby of the Virgin Mary. And if you need further proof that God is acting in this world, if you need more proof, if you believe in Jesus, it is only because God has acted in your life. I mean, sure, someone shared the gospel with you, praise God. And sure, you believed, but why did someone share the gospel with you, and why did you believe? This would have never happened if God had not intentionally acted in your life. If God had not chosen you before the foundations of the world, and then if God had not worked in your life to bring you to himself. If you believe in Jesus, you're a living, breathing example that God is on the move in this earth. God acts. God initiates. And then we are filled with surprise over the amazing good that God has done. The third section, last, final section we're going to be looking at here, is the response to this story. And what's the response of the people we see in the Christmas story after they are filled with this surprise? Well, once God acts, we see the same response over and over again in the Christmas story. They are surprised and amazed at what God is doing. They are overjoyed that God is sending us our needed Savior. So they respond in worship. They see what God is doing and they respond by worshiping God the Father. We see this with Jesus' mother Mary in Luke 1, verse 46 through 49. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. We see it, worship coming from the mouth of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. A few verses later in Luke 1, verses 67 and 68, it says, and his father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. We see it in the response of the shepherds. I mean, the shepherds, when they hear the announcement of the angels and they go and find Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, they respond with worship. In Luke 2:20, Luke 2:20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." We see it in the response of the wise men as they get to Bethlehem and see the baby Jesus. Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." We even see the angels worshiping God as they're seeing God bring about his glorious plan. In Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" See, over and over again, we see the different people seeing what God is doing, and then responding with worship. They see what God is doing and they are overjoyed. They are overwhelmed at what God is bringing about. And our response should be the same. Our response should be to worship God. But I want us to see this rightly. I don't want us to see this as some command to put on our to-do list. That's not the way that true worship works. If we stop and truly see what God has done, then we will worship. Okay? I mean, if we see the hopelessness of our condition without Christ, if we see how utterly lost that we are, how we are under the judgment of God in hell for all of eternity, if we see that unless God acts in his mercy, we are eternally and utterly lost. And then we see God has sent his son Jesus to the earth. If we see that we're lost with no hope, but then see God the Father sending his son, Jesus, to the earth, then we will worship. If we see that there's no way that we can be saved on our own, but then we see that God has stepped in to give us a Savior, then we will worship. If we see the weight and the guilt of our sin, but then see that Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross in our place, then we will worship. If you don't see it, I can't just tell you to worship by some act of your will. But if you see it, you will worship. If you see what God has done, you will worship him. See, this is the way that God has designed our human hearts to work. If we see it, we worship. But if you don't see what God has done, me telling you to worship won't do any of us any good. True worship is not some task that we can decide to do. True worship happens when you're given spiritual eyes to see the goodness and the mercy and the power and the beauty of what God has done. When you see what God has done and are amazed. When you see what God has done and are stunned and astounded and are blown away. When you see what God has done and are hit with this sense of wow. When you see in the deepest parts of your heart how good God is. True worship is when you see something utterly amazing and it moves you in the deepest part of your heart. So do you see it? Do you see what God the Father has done for you by sending you Jesus? And maybe you don't see it. I mean, maybe you hear the story and can even hear me talk about the story, and you can hear the story read and maybe even read the story for yourself. Maybe you know the facts, but you don't see the beauty and the glory of who God is and what he has done. I mean, maybe you hear the facts and hear the stories, but it seems like no big deal. You hear the words, but it doesn't affect you much. Well, if you don't see the glory of what God has done, you need his help. So what I'd ask you to do is pray to God. Ask him to give you eyes to see the glory of what God has done by sending us Jesus. The answer is to ask God for his help. And the good news is that God delights to help those who come to him. Only God can do this for you. And if you see it, and I'm not, again, not only if you hear the facts of the story, but are struck at wonder for what God has done for you, then it is only because God has done this in you, which leads you to worship. Not only for sending Jesus to us, but for the great work of grace he has given you in your life. So how does this all impact our Christmas this year? How can this help us to redeem Christmas? Well, seeing what God has done is how Christmas is redeemed. Seeing what God has done is how Christmas is redeemed. If we forget what God has done, then all of our Christmas and activities will be meaningless and hollow. All of our Christmas activities will be a waste of time. Even though there's some religious background to the Christmas celebration, if we don't see what God has done, it won't help us glorify God. If we forget what God has done, Christmas won't help us glorify God one bit. But if we use this Christmas season to remember what God has done, it will be a redeeming Christmas. The benefit of Christmas is that it gives us the occasion and the opportunity to remember. It is our annual season of remembrance when we pause to remember what God has done for us. So as you approach every part of your Christmas season over the next few weeks, use every part as reminders to remember what God has done. Use the activities and the traditions to spur you to remember what God has done. So let me give you a couple examples. I mean, if you put a Christmas tree up in your house, or if you already have it up and you just see the tree, use that tree to remind you of what God has done. I mean, isn't it kind of funny that for some reason in December of every year, we cut down a tree and bring the tree into our house? But why do we do that? Why? What's the point for us as followers of Jesus Christ to kill a tree and bring it into our house? Well, it's because God the Father has sent his Son to us. But having this tree in our house is only worth anything if we use it to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. If it's just putting a tree into your house because of tradition, if it's just putting a tree into your house because that's what we're supposed to do with no remembrance of what God has done, it is hollow and meaningless. In fact, a tree can be a distraction to God's intention for our Christmas season. Yet that tree can also be a tool to help you remember as you see it and admire it. As you come into the living room and smell it, have it remind you of what God has done. And if you give gifts, don't let your remembering end with the gift. Don't have it cul-de-sac and dead end at your gift. Don't focus on the gift that you give and the gift that you may receive. Use the gift to remind you of the greatest giver who has given the greatest gift. Use them to remind you that we are to be generous only because God the Father has been generous to us by sending us his only Son. And this Christmas season, as we gather as a church family, in all of our activities, may we remember what God has done for us. I mean, God the Father sending Jesus to us is what made us a church. God the Father sending Jesus to us is what allowed us to be adopted into this new family, our eternal family. So as we gather together during this season, we want to use this season to remember together what God has done. Not just us remembering as an individual, but us reminding each other through our celebrations of what God has done for us by sending Jesus. Through all that we do, we remember the great act of God the Father in sending Jesus to save us. So we can redeem Christmas as we use this time to stop. Not to hustle and bustle, but to stop and remember what God the Father has done for us. The Lord has done great things for us, church, so we can be filled with joy. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, in all this, we can only rightly glorify you. We can only rightly walk by faith in this season with your help. But Father, you are God who delights to help. God, you have created us to be dependent upon you. So Father, we don't want to run from that. We want to walk into that. Admit that, confess that, and we want to come to you. Father, we're grateful this morning. Grateful for sending Jesus to us. So, Father, give us eyes to see the beauty, the glory, and the wonder of what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.